So we're going to continue with our series of studies throughout the book of Mark here that we've been in now for over a year. And I am trying to wind this down so we can move on to other things. But we're in one of the most interesting sections of the book, and this is the discussion here in the passage of the Olivet Discourse on the end times. And you think about it, I've titled the message this morning, The Second Exodus, and hopefully by the time we're done, you'll be able to understand why I did that. But how many of you are familiar with the story from the Old Testament of the Exodus? The children of Israel are in bondage, they're in Egypt, they're in captivity, and so on, and God sends Moses to Pharaoh, and he tells him to let the people go, and through a series of events and plagues and so on, eventually Israel leaves, and they leave Egypt, and they go out into the wilderness, and they go to Mount Sinai, and God gives them the law and the Ten Commandments and so on. And then they're at Kadesh Barnea, they're about ready to go in and possess the land that God has promised them, and they, through unbelief, choose not to do it, so God tells them, as punishment, that they need to wander 40 years in the wilderness. And if you're at all familiar with the Bible, you'll recall, hopefully, that story. Well, there's more to that story than you originally thought. What Israel goes through in that account is preparatory and is a picture of what they're going to go through in the time of the end, as I hope to demonstrate to you from the Word of God this morning. Mark chapter 13, I want to start at verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Now last Sunday I spent an entire hour talking to you about what the abomination of desolation is. We looked at all sorts of details about it, about when it happens, who's involved in it, where it occurs in the temple, in the holy place, and so on. And we saw that when Israel sees that event take place, it's a sign to them that they need to leave and flee into the wilderness. So verse 14, the only thing I want to say about it this morning is, again, if you look at the verse, but when ye shall see the abomination of desolation. So the abomination of desolation is something future from where the Lord Jesus Christ is, right here in Matthew, and he tells the apostles that they're going to what? That they're going to see it, okay? And he says, when you see that, when you see that abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, we're not going to get into all the specifics again about what it is. You get the study from last week if you're interested in that. Go to the end of the verse, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. So my point is this, when they see that event happens, that event is a sign, and it signifies something to Israel to the point where they see that occur, they know they have to do what? Flee, to get out of town, to get out into the mountains and into the wilderness, and so on. Hold your hand there and come with me to Matthew 24. You're going to want to mark Matthew 24 and Mark 13 this morning, because we will be flipping back and forth again between them. Matthew 24, look at verse 16. Matthew 24, verse 16. He says, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So when the abomination of desolation occurs, the believing remnant in the nation of Israel, when they see it happen, when they see it set up, when they see it transpire in the holy place, in the temple, they know that they've got to go, that they've got to leave, that they've got to get out into the mountains and so on, and into the wilderness, and we'll talk more about that as we go through here, okay? But I just want you to see the connection. Come back to Mark chapter 13 and look at verse 15. Now, there are specific instructions here about how they're supposed to flee, okay? Verse 15. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. So when they see the abomination of desolation, are they supposed to, oh, time to go, better pack. Better get out the suitcases and pack everything up so we can go. No. If you're on the housetop, they're told what? Don't even go back into the house. Don't even go back in there to gather up your stuff. You need to get out now. You need to get out as fast as you can. You need to flee, in verse 15. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. No food, no water, no clothing, no nothing. Okay? We say, how are they going to survive? Logical question, right? Well, who provided for them in the Exodus? God Himself. Okay? And if God Himself, through the person of Jesus Christ, is telling them that when they see that, they need to go, then they ought not worry. They either talk. You remember the verses in the Gospels where it says, "Take no thought where you're going to have food and clothing and drink and all that stuff." Why are they? There's going to come a time when Israel is literally supposed to take no thought for these things. When they see the abomination of desolation, they're not to go into their house. They're not to gather their stuff. They're supposed to go immediately out into the wilderness and into the mountains. Look at verse 16. "And let him that is in the field not turn back again to take up his garments." So if you're out working in the field when the abomination of desolation happens, don't go where? Don't go back to your house. Don't go back to gather your clothes. Don't do that. Get out now is what the instruction is. Verse 17. "But woe unto them that are with child, and unto them that give suck in those days." If you were a pregnant mother or a nursing mother, would this be a highly stressful situation? Okay? You understand, those of you that have been mothers, you understand that there's planning and care and preparation and so forth that goes into that. And the instruction here is, when you see it, get out now as fast as you can. Don't even go into your house. Don't go back to your house. Don't gather your stuff. Just go. And so he says in verse 17, "But woe unto them that are with child and to them that are with suck in those days." Does God understand that for some people this is going to be a highly difficult situation? Okay? Verse 18, "And pray that your flight be not in the winter." So if this happens at a certain season of the year, might it also pose a challenge to them? Okay? But the point is this, when they see the abomination of desolation, there should be no question. There should be no sitting around and planning. It is an immediate response that there it is, we need to go, and we need to go now. Don't go into the house, don't gather your stuff, don't go home, go. Get out into the mountains is what the instruction is. Come to Matthew 24, please. Matthew 24, verse 16. "Then, after they see the abomination of desolation," verse 15, "then let them which be in Judea flee," excuse me, "into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." So the instruction is clear. You can come back to Mark 13. The instruction is clear here, okay? When the abomination of desolation occurs, when they see it set up, when they see it in the holy place, that Israel is supposed to go into the wilderness immediately as fast as they can. Now you say, why? Why would that be the case? Why would it be such a dire situation that they would have to function and operate in this manner? Look at verse 19, Mark chapter 13, verse 19. "For in those days," so the days following the setting up of the abomination of desolation, "for in those days shall be affliction, such as not from the beginning of creation," "which has not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be." So, what is that verse saying about the state here of the affliction and the persecution that they are going to be under? It's going to be unrivaled. It's going to be unparalleled. It's not going to be like anything that had ever existed from the time God created up until the point when it occurs. And it's also not going to be like anything that happens what? After that. Okay? So this is going to be a period and a time here, and the reason they're supposed to flee into the mountains in this fashion is when they see the abomination of desolation here, is because the abomination of desolation signifies a time of great tribulation and affliction. Unlike any other time that has existed from the creation of the world up until when it occurs here, or any time after it occurs. So the reason they're told to get out of town is because the time of intense persecution and tribulation is going to come upon them, and it's not going to be like any other time. Come to Matthew 24 and look, compare that verse with verse 21. Matthew 24, look at verse 21. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall what?" So the abomination of desolation signifies a turning point, okay? It signifies something different is going to be occurring now. We saw it earlier in our studies here in Mark 13 and Matthew 24 that he identifies the beginning of sorrows. Now look at verse 21 again here. For then, after the abomination of desolation, for then shall be great tribulation. So it's on the account of this great tribulation that Israel is told to go where? Into the mountains and into the wilderness and so forth, okay? So verse 21, then shall there be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, some people have... Well, look, you're in Matthew 24, look at verse 4. Go back to verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. Now, is the time period before the abomination of desolation, is there tribulation? Yeah. There's war, famine, earthquake, pestilence. There's tribulation. But when the abomination of desolation is set up and stands in the holy place in fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy, that signifies a time period of great what? Tribulation. So in other words, the tribulation of the first half of the 70th week of Daniel is going to look like a piece of cake compared to what's going to about ready to unfold on earth after the abomination of desolation occurs. But you need to understand that the entire 70th week is a time of tribulation. It's just that the second half is greater in tribulation, is greater in scope than what is occurring on earth during the first half. Look at verse 8 now, Matthew 24. So he says, he talks about the false Christ in verse 5. He talks about the wars and rumors of wars in verse 6. In verse 7 he talks about nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom, famines and pestilence and earthquakes. And then he says in verse 8, all these are the beginning of what? They're not great, wonderful things that people are going to be saying, oh, praise the Lord, we get to go through this. Okay? What I want to get you to see is that the beginning of sorrows, they are sorrowful. They are tribulation. They are persecution. They are things occurring on this earth that are uncomfortable and that are going to cause great sorrow and so forth. But those things in the first half are not like the intensity of what is going to occur during the second half after the abomination of desolation is set up. That's why it says in Matthew 24:21, for then, after that point, shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Okay? The entire time period, folks, of the 70th week of Daniel, the entire 7 years, is a time of tribulation. It's just that the second half, it is greater than it is where? In the first half. Now, come with me to Revelation 12. You say, why? What's different? What's different about the second half of the tribulation compared with the first half of the tribulation? Come with me to Revelation chapter 12. Now, if I take 7 years, what's half of seven? 3.5, okay? So, there's clear things in the Word of God related to that. Now, if I take out a loan for 42 months, how long is the term on that loan? 3.5 what? 3.5 years, okay? Now keep all those things in mind. Look at Revelation chapter 12. And before I forget, if you have another bookmark or something, stick it in Revelation 12 because we will be flipping around here quite a bit as well. Revelation 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Notice, he was cast out where? Into the earth, and his angels were cast out what? With him. Now we studied in detail last Sunday the events related to the abomination of desolation. How there's war in heaven and Michael and his angels defeat the dragon and his angels and Satan and his angels are sent where? down to the earth. So Satan is literally on the earth during the second half of that tribulation. We talked about how the man of sin is going to die, how he's going to suffer a deadly wound and be raised again, and how when he's raised again, he's literally going to be the Antichrist, Satan incarnate in human flesh. And he's going to go into the temple, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and he's going to sit down in the temple on the mercy seat and say, "I'm God, worship me." Okay? We talked about all those things. Drop down now to verse 12. "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of to the earth and to the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great what? Wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Folks, what is the difference between the beginning of sorrows and the time of great tribulation such as the world has never seen? The difference between the beginning of sorrows and the second half of the 70th week of Daniel is the fact that Satan himself is on earth and he is extremely annoyed and perturbed that he has been kicked out of heaven, and he is going to go persecute Israel with all of his ferocity with the goal of totally eradicating them. Okay? So it's going to be great what? Tribulation. And the reason for it is Satan has been removed from his position in the heavens. He's been sent packing down to earth, and he knows that he has but a short what? Time. And so he's going to go with great ferocity and go after the nation of Israel. The wrath associated with the presence of Satan himself is what makes the second half of Daniel's 70th week worse than the first. These passages also explain why Israel is supposed to flee into the mountains when they see the abomination of desolation occur. Folks, when Israel sees the abomination of desolation occur, they know, they should know from the Word of God that they need to get out of town, because the guy that's just sat himself up and being worshipped as God is the exact wrong guy. Okay? Now, in Revelation, drop down, chapter 12, drop down to verse 13. Drop down to verse 13. "And when the dragon," who's the dragon? Satan. "And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." Now, the woman in this case is who? It's Israel, okay? So when Satan is cast into the earth, he's going to persecute the woman, i.e. Israel. "To the woman Israel," notice the verse 13 again, "and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly," where? "Into the wilderness," notice, "into her," what? "Place, where she is nourished for a time, and a times, and a half time, from the face of the serpent." Now, a time, a times, plural, and a half time. That's one, two, three, and what? A half. How long is that? 3.5. Very quickly, go to chapter 13, look at verse 5. Chapter 13, verse 5, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him that he should continue 42 what? How long is the reign going to be of the son of perdition on earth, and how long is he going to seek to persecute Israel, and how long is he going to have a mouth speaking great things against the Most High? It's going to be for 3.5 what? Years. But during this time, go back to chapter 12 now, the woman, the dragon is going to seek to make war on the woman. He's going to persecute the woman which brought forth the man-child in verse 13. "And to the woman," in verse 14, "were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness," into her what? See, Israel has a place where? In the wilderness. Why? Because they have an entire history of 40 years of wandering where? In the wilderness. Who took care of them as they wandered in the wilderness? What did they eat? Manna. What did they drink? Water from the rock. Okay? Did God supernaturally provide for and protect His nation as they were wandering in the wilderness? Now notice it says in verse 14, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great" what? "Eagle." Come with me if you would to Exodus chapter 19. How many have seen Lord of the Rings? I just showed Lord of the Rings this past week in my philosophy class as part of an assignment at school. And it didn't occur to me at the time, but as I was, at the time when the scene was on, it didn't occur to me, but as I was preparing for the message, it just really hit me that what comes at the end of the movie? The eagles. Who picks up Frodo and Sam and carries them out of the darkness and into the light? Eagles. Now you can think I'm crazy if you want, but I don't tend to think that all of that is just coincidental. There is a lot of imagery in those movies that are very reflective of things that the Word of God talks about. Look at Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. And notice verse, Exodus 19, 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. Notice. And how I bare you on what? Eagle's wings and brought you unto who? God literally, when God through Moses says that when He rescued Israel from Egyptian bondage, He bared them on the wings of eagles and He brought them unto Himself. He brought them to Sinai where they would be in the presence of God and God Himself would give Israel the law. And He did it on eagle's wings. The passage in Revelation 12 says that the woman is going to be born on the wings of a what? Of an eagle. Come to me, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. This verse is commonly quoted. I got this wide margin Bible. And when I bought it, I was having a very, very hard time finding a case to put it in. And the only case I could find was this one with Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 on it. Look at the verse. It's a commonly held verse, but you got to think about it. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Listen, that's a nice verse to put on a Bible cover. Okay? But that verse has a direct application to the nation of Israel during the tribulation when they are literally going to be born on eagle's wings with the supernatural help of the Lord, of God Almighty, as they're brought to their place of safety in the wilderness to be protected from the man of sin, the son of perdition, Satan himself, that is going to seek to persecute them to the point of destroying them. He bore them on eagle's wings when He took them out of Egypt. And He's going to bear them on eagle's wings when He protects them during the time of the tribulation. Now come back to me if you would to Revelation 12. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 14 now. Again, Revelation chapter 12, verse 14. And the woman... And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. Notice, into her what? Place. Notice that Israel has a place in the wilderness where she will be supernaturally nourished for a time, a times, and a half time. Look at verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is what? Nourished. Why are they told not to go back into the house? Why are they told not to go back to the house if they're in the field? Not to take any thought of where they're going to get their clothes or their raiment or whatever it is? Because there was going to come a day when they were literally going to be supernaturally provided for and nourished by God Almighty as Israel was hidden away in her place in the wilderness. Just like they were during the time of the Exodus. Notice that Israel has a place in the wilderness again where she is nourished for a time, a times, and a half time. The wilderness, as of old, will afford refuge for Israel. This coming Exodus is going to be much like the first Exodus that you read about. Let's look at some passages here. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, look at verse 16. Again, the number in parentheses is the page number you'll find that on if you're using the Bible provided by the church. Isaiah chapter 11, look at verse 16. Notice, and there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria. What's the next word? Next two words. Like as it was to Israel in the day when he came up out of the land of where? Just like there was a highway, just like they came out of the land and there was a highway, during the time of tribulation there's going to be a highway that's opened up for Israel in the wilderness, and they are going to be swept away to their place, as it were, and protected by God Almighty as they go out there and are nourished for 3.5 years by God Himself. But notice what it says in verse 16. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of His what? People who shall be left from Assyria. We don't have time to get into this issue here about Assyria, but the Antichrist, the man of sin, is going to be an Assyrian. Don't have time to prove that to you. If you want studies on that, they're in the bookstore. You can buy them or watch them for free on the internet. Like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of what? Now listen, folks, if you want to understand what's going to happen during the future for Israel, how do you understand what's going to happen for Israel in the future? You go read about what happened to them where? In the past. Because what happens there is going to be like what happened back there. Okay? Now, come to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, look at verse 35. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 35. These are prophetic passages now. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 35. Notice, and I will bring you into where? The wilderness of the people. And there I will plead with you face to face. What's the next word of verse 36? Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Who's going to do these things for them? And what He's going to do for them over here, I should do it this way from your perspective, over here in the future, what He's going to do for them is going to be like what He did for them where? Back there when He brought them out of the land of Egypt. Come to Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, look at verse 14. Notice what it says. Hosea 2, verse 14. Therefore, I like how it says this, behold, I will allure her. Notice here, again, that it's a her. Because in Revelation, it says the woman. So why don't you make that connection. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her where? Into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. So all heck is going to be breaking loose. And believing Israel is going to be taken to her place, is going to be nourished for 3.5 years, and it says in verse 14, and the Lord is going to, He's going to see him face to face in the other verse we read, and the Lord is going to speak comfortably unto her. Verse 15, and I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her what? Youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of what? Now we don't have time, but you see that? See in verse 15 there where it talks about the valley of Achor? If you go back to the book of Joshua, I believe it's chapter 7. It might be chapter 6 or chapter 7. I can't remember which. But there's a passage there where they built a memorial in the valley of Achor as they entered into the land. And he says, listen, guys, if you want to understand what's going to happen to you here, the way you're going to understand is to look at what I did for you where? Back there. Look at verse 15. And I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing as in the days of her youth. As in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Come back with me to Mark chapter 13 now. Come back to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand it. Watch the end of the verse. Then let them that be in Judea do what? Flee to where? The mountains. Look at verse 18. And pray that your what? Flight be not when? In winter. Okay? Now, hold your hand there and compare that. Come with me to Exodus 14. Come back to Exodus 14. I know I didn't tell you the page number, but I'm sorry about that. Exodus chapter 14. Notice though specifically that in Mark, what does it say they're going to do? It says they're going to flee. Exodus chapter 14, look at verse 5. Okay? And it was told to the king of Egypt that the people, what? Fled. What did they do when they left Egypt? The Bible says they what? They fled. What does he tell them to do? Now they're fleeing, and as they're fleeing Egypt the first time, the Egyptians are coming and saying what? Here, we want you guys out of here. Take all this stuff with you. Right? But the point is, they fled back there, and the time is going to come again when they see the abomination of desolation that they're going to do what? They're going to flee again. There was an exodus back there. There's going to be a second exodus in the future when they see that abomination of desolation. Come with me to Lamentations. It's a good thing I gave you the page number on that one. Lamentations chapter 4. Lamentations chapter 4. It's between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Lamentations chapter 4. Look at verse 19. Lamentations chapter 4, verse 19. Our persecutors are swifter than the eagles of the heaven. They pursued us upon the mountains. They laid wait for us where? See, it's God is... Even though they're going, and even though God's going to help them, is Satan so angry with them that he's going to try to get as many of them as he can? Okay? He is going to persecute them. It's going to be a time unlike anything that has ever happened. Come to Zephaniah chapter 2. A lot of verses this morning, but that's fine. Zephaniah chapter 2, if we don't prove our things from the verses, then what do we have? Except opinion. Zephaniah chapter 2, look at verse 3. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which hath wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness and meekness. It may be ye shall be what? Hid in the day of the Lord's what? Now, so Israel is going to be taken on the wings of an eagle, as it were. They are going to be taken to her place in the wilderness. They're going to be nourished. They're going to be provided for supernaturally by God Almighty. And if you want to understand what it's going to look like, how it's going to go, what it's going to, how it's going to transpire, the way you understand what's going to happen in the future is by looking at and studying and understanding what happened to them where? In the past. As they were brought by the Lord out of Exodus the first time. Come back with me to Revelation chapter 12. Look down at verse 16. Notice, and the earth. Well, we got verse 15 first. I got ahead of myself. Verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. So as a woman, as Israel is fleeing, as they're leaving, does he send out something after them, a flood here it says, to try to get as many of them as he can as they flee to their place? Okay? Now, notice what it says there in verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that she might cause, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Now I have a question for you. Was there water involved with the first Exodus? Israel's walking out of the wilderness, thinking out of Egypt, thinking everything's good, right? And there's the Red Sea. How are we going to get over that? We'll worry about that later. There's Pharaoh. Right? So, Israel's here, the Red Sea's here, the armies of Pharaoh are bearing down on them, they all start freaking out about what they're gonna do, right? And Moses goes, and he raises his staff, and he parts the what? The sea. And so Israel is saved through the water, the armies of Pharaoh, they follow behind on dry land, and Israel gets to the other side, and all the water does what? Swallows them up, kills them, destroys the armies of Pharaoh. Okay? So, at the first Exodus, it was the sea through which she, Israel, went into the wilderness. So they went into the wilderness by passing through the what? The sea. Okay? In this passage, it's a flood which drives her into the wilderness for 3.5 years. The delivering from the sea was miraculous, was it not? When Moses stands there and God, through Moses, parts the Red Sea, is that a miraculous event? So if Israel is delivered from one event through a miraculous occurrence, actually it would have been back here, then what is going to happen to them over here in the future? Okay? The delivering from the sea was miraculous, so will the deliverance from the flood. Look at the next verse. Verse 16. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had cast out of his what? Folks, was Israel supernaturally delivered from the armies of the enemy back here? Is he going to supernaturally deliver him from the armies of from the enemy and his persecution in the future? Was it a miraculous event back here? Is it going to be a miraculous event over here? Come with me to Numbers 16 quickly. By the way, this is not the first account in the Word of God of the earth opening up her mouth and swallowing something. Numbers 16. Numbers chapter 16, look with me at verse. Now how many of you with the Easter holiday, you plan to get your yearly fill of the Ten Commandments this week? With Charlton Heston. Okay, some of you are raising your hands, alright? If you've seen the movie, you will recall an individual named Dathan. Right? Now I'm not saying that the way they portray Dathan in the movie is exactly the way that Dathan should have been portrayed according to the Bible, but there was an individual named Dathan. Look at Numbers chapter 16, verse 32. Go back up first though, and look at verse 25. And Moses rose up unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. Now for the sake of time, drop down to verse 32. And the earth opened her what? Mouth, and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that had appertained unto Kor, and all their what? Now, is there an instance, a recorded instance in the first Exodus, where in the wilderness the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed some guys whole to their ultimate destruction? See, you can't make this stuff up, right? This book can only have come from the pen of an almighty God. Because what happened there is going to happen where? There. Because this event here is going to be like as it was back there. Look at Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, look at verse 15. Micah chapter 7, verse 15. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous what? Folks, I can't say it enough. If you want to understand what this is about in the future for Israel, the way you understand is by looking at what happened there. They fled into the wilderness to get away from Egypt, to get away from Pharaoh. They're going to flee when they see the abomination of desolation. They're going to be born on the wings of eagles. They're going to be carried into their place. They're going to be nourished for a time, three and a half years. The earth is going to supernaturally, God is going to supernaturally protect them and so on as the adversary tries to destroy them. All of these things are going to be occurring. Come back with me now, if you would, to Mark 13. That, all of that, by the way, is why he says to them, listen, when you see the abomination of desolation, do what? Go. Okay? Go. Get out of town. Because all these things are going to start to happen and start to transpire. Where did I tell you to go? Mark 13. Yeah, Mark 13. Mark chapter 13. Look with me now, if you would, at verse 21 and 22. Verses 21 and 22. Now, that's not right. I want verse 20. I think I got a little ahead of myself. Verse 20. Verse 19 said, "For in those days shall affliction be such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be." Now, I want you to think about that just for a second. How many of you believe that verse? Only two of you. Good. We're having success. Okay. If you believe that verse, that what's going to happen here is going to be worse than anything that has ever happened before or that will happen after, that is going to include, that includes what event that has already happened. What major cataclysmic judgment is included in that event? The flood. Would you say the flood was pretty bad? Yeah. Verse 20. "And except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom He hath chosen, He hath shortened the what?" Folks, if this time of great tribulation were allowed to run its full course, would anybody live? The verse says that if it were allowed to run its full course, there would be no flesh that what? Come with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, look at verse 22. Verse 21 it says, "And then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Verse 22, "And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be what? Saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be what?" So if this time period of great tribulation were allowed to run its full course and come to its natural end, would anybody on earth survive it? No. Was the flood allowed to run its natural course and go all the way to the end? Yes. And how many people lived? Eight. Noah, his sons, Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives all survived the flood. So all flesh was not destroyed through the flood. All of it was destroyed, save Noah and his what? Sons. But if this event right here were allowed to run its full course, the Bible says nobody would what? Survive. That's why it's worse than the flood. That's why it's a time period of great tribulation such as there never has been or never will what? Be. Look with me at a few verses. Come with me to Psalm. Come with me to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Somehow, these get out of order again. This thing doesn't like when I preach because it shuts off. This thing literally, when I start yelling, it shuts off. If I get too loud, hopefully you don't shut off. Psalm 102. Psalm 102, look at verse 23 and 24. Come on. Psalm 102, look at verse 23. Notice, He weakened my strength in the way, He shortened my what? Days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Now, when it says in this verse that to shorten the days of a man's life, it's to cause that man's life, according to this verse, to come to a premature what? End. The verse in the gospel say, in Mark 13 and Matthew 24, they say, that unless these days were shortened, there should no flesh what? So, God has to bring it to a premature end or nobody would what? Nobody would survive. Look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Verse 45. The days of His youth hast thou what? Shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. This explains, folks, come back with me now to Mark 13. This explains how the tribulation, how the 70th week of Daniel can be worse than the flood. The flood, the judgment of the flood was not shortened. The judgment of the flood was allowed to come to its full conclusion. If the tribulation, if the 70th week of Daniel, if the time here of Jacob's trouble on earth were not shortened by some length of time, by some degree, in some way, shape, manner, or form that I cannot admittedly totally explain to you how it works or what exactly it's going to be, all I know is that if it were allowed to come to its natural conclusion, there would be no flesh that what? The flood did come to its natural conclusion and 8 people lived and survived. Mark chapter 13, look at verse 21. Verse 21. And then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him what? Believe him not. Okay? For false Christs and false prophets shall arise and show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Now, does that remind you of something we read about last week? You remember last week we talked about the beast whose deadly wound was healed and all the world wondered after the beast and power was given unto the beast? Why don't you come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and then Revelation 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 first. There's a final warning here about those who would seek to deceive through signs and lying wonders. The Apostle Paul talks about this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 9. Actually, I want to get verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except to come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the abomination of desolation from last week, right? Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he, the man of sin, might be revealed in his time. There is something right now in the dispensation of grace that is withholding the manifestation of the man of sin. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let. What does that mean? Any of you play tennis? Have you ever watched tennis? The word let is an old English word that means to hinder. If you watch tennis on TV and you see a guy throw up a serve and he serves it and hits the net, what do they yell out? Let. Now you know where that came from. Look at it again. And the verse 7, and the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth. In other words, only he who now hindereth will let or will hinder until he be taken out of what? So there's an individual, there's somebody that is holding back the manifestation and the revelation of the man of sin. And it's not, the man of sin will not be revealed, he cannot be revealed, until he who now letteth will let is taken what? Out of the way. Can you please notice with me, if you would, very quickly, that if you look at verse 7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken what? It's talking about a male or a female. It says he twice. Come to Ephesians chapter 2. The restraining element, folks, that is holding back the revelation of the man of sin, the revelation of the Antichrist, and the full unfolding of prophecy is not, in my opinion, the Holy Spirit. It's the body of Christ. Second Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, for to make in himself of twain one new. What's the next word? What's the body of Christ? According to Paul, the body of Christ is a new man. The body of Christ is a new man that is formed of Jews and Gentiles that have been reconciled to God equally in one body by the cross. And the thing that is withholding, the thing that is restraining, the thing that is letting and hindering the manifestation of the man of sin of prophecy is the presence of the body of Christ here on earth. And when the body of Christ is taken out of the way, go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, then, verse 8, then shall that, or verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he, the body of Christ, be taken out of the way, verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of who? Satan, with all power and signs and lying what? Wonders. What did Christ warn them about in Mark 13, verse 21 and 22? He warned them about false Christ and false prophets that would come doing signs, wonders, and miracles and say, here is Christ and here is Christ. Come with me to Revelation 13. Revelation 13, verse 3. And I saw one of his hands, as it were, wounded to the death, and his deadly wound was healed, and the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God and blasphemed his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Does that sound like 2 Thessalonians 2, the guy that's going to go into the temple and show himself that he is God? Sounds like it to me. Verse 11, and behold another beast coming out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a great dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him. Notice. And he causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first what? Beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceiveth all them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak and cause that many people should not, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be what? Folks, when Jesus warned them in the Olivet Discourse about people that are going to come, prophets and so forth, that are come with signs and lying wonders, this is what he's warning them about. Because the culmination of all of that stuff is to transfer the worship of God to the worship of Satan. And many, many people are going to be deceived on earth by the signs and lying wonders of the adversary. And they're going to be designed so that the entire culmination of all of Satan's plan of evil is for him to be worshipped as God. He said in Isaiah, he said, I will be like who? The Most High. Come with me in conclusion. Let's go back to Matthew 13. Sorry, Mark 13. Verse 23. He says, but take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. I want you to go back quickly to the question that was asked in verse 4. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be what? Boy, did he just tell them. He told them, in verse 23 he says, but take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all what? Has he told them everything they are going to need to know to be able to endure to the end? Has he told them everything they're going to need to know to escape the hour of trouble and the trial and persecution of great tribulation? He's told them everything. He's told them the beginning of sorrows. He's told them about the abomination of desolation. He's told them what's going to happen. He says, when you see that, you get out of town. He's told them everything that they're going to need to know to make it. And he says, now you take heed to what I've told you. You remember what I've told you. What I want you folks in here to take heed to is what he says in 2 Thessalonians about he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Folks, 2 Thessalonians, in my opinion, and you're free to disagree if you want, is an ironclad, airtight case for the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. You and I are not appointed to any sort of wrath. The tribulation is going to come. The time of Jacob's trouble is going to come. But if you understand that the message and ministry of the Apostle Paul was a mystery not revealed in the prophets, we do not see ourselves in any part of that time. That's why Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says, wherefore do what? Comfort one another with these what? With these words. The presence of the body of Christ on earth is holding back the revelation of the man of sin. It's holding back the fulfillment of the prophetic program. And in order for the prophetic program to be fulfilled and to start again, the restraining element, the thing that is withholding back the man of sin, has to be taken what? Out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, Paul says. Folks, you got to rightly divide the word of truth. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to be carried away with every wind of doctrine. Okay? It is a must. It is not enough to be scriptural. Everybody up and down the street is scriptural. They'll use the Bible, they'll quote the Bible, they'll talk to you about the Bible, and frontwards, backwards, in every way. But if the Word of God is not rightly divided, it is to the detriment of the believer who chooses to not follow what Paul says. And some might say, you elevate Paul over Christ. No. Because Paul got everything he said from Jesus Christ. Everything Paul said he got from a resurrected, ascended, glorified Christ. And he says, I certify you that the gospel that I preached was not after man, for I neither received it of man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. We don't make more of Paul than Paul, through the Holy Spirit, made of himself. He said, I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my what? Paul didn't magnify himself, he magnified the office that he had been given as the apostle of the Gentiles. I think we can have comfort this morning that we're not appointed to wrath. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the saints that have chosen to come and study it with us this morning. Lord, I pray we'd have clarity from your Word about what's going on with Israel in these passages. About how just as they were protected and provided for and so on and so forth in the Exodus back there in the Old Testament, that the same will be happening to them and for them in the future. We pray that we'd understand who we are as members of the church, the body of Christ. That we'll understand that we are the new man that is being formed with Christ as the head. A new thing, not made known, not revealed in the Old Testament, but hidden in God until revealed through the message and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And we pray that these truths, Lord, that we will have the heart that wants to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. We're grateful for these things. We're grateful for what you've done for us in Christ. Lord, as we go into the week of Easter now, that we will not be distracted by commercialism and secularism and so forth, but that it will be a time of sincere reflection on the fact that you willingly went to the cross to die for our sins. That you shed your blood, that you paid all the price, the total complete price. It was all done and paid for by the shed blood of Christ. And that you rose from the dead. So that we could have justification, we could have life, we could have a place and a hope with you in the future. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.